Good. Would you turn with your Bibles this morning to Ruth chapter 1? Ruth chapter 1. I've entitled this sermon, I'll Go My Own Way. I'll Go My Own Way. In Ruth chapter 1, we're going to be looking at the first five verses, Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. We may end up doing a study through the book of Ruth. And as I was doing that last week for Mother's Day, and I initially had several other sermons that I was looking to deal with this morning, but as the Lord worked, and just was really praying and asking God what to do this morning, and the Lord gave this passage of Scripture to begin to study and potentially look at the book of Ruth. But what is your response? I want to ask, when things get tough in your life, how do you respond when things get tough? How do you deal with difficulties and trials? In the days ahead, with significant changes of potentially to our freedom and the news of potential food shortages, as is, I've seen discussed in the States, what are we to do as Christians? How are we to respond to such foreboding times? And many of us in North America have grown accustomed to an overabundance of wealth, food, and the comforts of life. As a nation, we have allowed our hearts to neglect the God who has given us our provision and blessings. In my own life, I have allowed my heart to long for a return to normal, what is expected. But as there, through these times, there's a desire, really, as I began to think about it, for the comforts of life. And the comforts of life can exceed our desire for the things of God. In my heart, I long for the time of a casualness of life. I did not realize the depths to which materialism and the comforts of life really etched their way into my very life. And it really causes me to grow a callous in my spiritual life. I was growing in my walk with the Lord, but I didn't realize it as God was working on my heart, specifically yesterday as I was really pondering upon this passage and the truths herein of how easy there were things in my life that I didn't realize. There's some dark corners. You just don't know they're there. You don't realize it until God begins to shine some light on it. God has been challenging me, breaking me of myself. It is so easy to imbibe the gospel of modernism, to absorb the gospel of modernism that permeates the airwaves and electrical waves. You said, what is this gospel of modernism? The humanistic gospel has gone so far to be forever associated with, in particular, a fast food restaurant. You might know it, Burger King, have it your way. In all of our hearts, there's a lack of submission to and faith in God. We can always grow more. It's so easy to allow our hearts to become a graveyard of could-have-beens and should-have-beens. Our hearts can be lifted up in the hustle and bustle of life and in the hustle and bustle of the day that God takes a back seat to the foremost news story or a current soapbox issue. In our passage of Scripture this morning, we're going to see the result of going your own way in life, the result of having it your way. Let's look at the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. If you found your passage, you can follow along with me. And it reads, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look this morning at the truths from your word, Father, the consequences of living life our way. Father, I pray this morning that you'd help me to impart the truths of your word as you have spoken to my heart. And Father, that the Spirit of God, as you would convict in a way that only you can. Father, I pray for each of us that we would have receptive hearts to receive that which you want us to receive. And Lord, for the person this morning that is not sure of their salvation, they don't know if they're truly saved. Lord, I pray this morning that they would settle that truth, that they know you or they don't know you as their personal Savior. And so, Lord, I submit this time in your hand. God, I need your help. Calm my mind, focus it, so I can preach your word as you want. I love you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. You see, in the passage of Scripture, the result of going our own way of life is the result of having it your way. It is not a journey that leads to a life, to fruit for life eternal. No, it only yields greater heartache. is a life of ease can be fixated on self and not God and others. We have become a nation at ease, and it's time for those of us as Christians to awake and search our hearts before a holy God. Psalm 122 verse 1 says, a song of degrees of David, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I look forward to the day when we can all assemble together. Personally though, we need to get serious and really consider where we're at spiritually. For many of us, we're like the Israelites in Deuteronomy, who would receive a warning from God. I'm going to read that for you in Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you'd like to find your place there. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 14. In Deuteronomy 8, God gives a warning to Israel. And I believe that God is allowing us as Christians a time in our lives to really reflect at this time, as life is quite different. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11, it says, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, and not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up. And thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. Riches, blessings, and abundance are not a problem, and certainly not a sin. But they are an increased responsibility, requiring greater diligence to avoid a life of living by sight and not in faith. Ralph Waldo Emerson, who was definitely not a believer, he says, a change in geography will never overcome a flaw in character. Now, he was a part of a movement that lived for self. One gentleman on the public broadcasting system, PBS, posted on their site about him. He refusing to acknowledge any authority beyond themselves, the transcendentalists believe that each individual must make their own decisions about God, the human race, and the world. Emerson declared that the transcendentalist believes in miracles and the perpetual openness of the human mind to the new influx of light and power. He believes in inspiration and ecstasy, where man really is the one who determines direction. This, as I said, was not the original intent for today, and we maybe consider the truths about the attitude of, I'll go my own way, for the promise that his way is the best way. In Isaiah 55, 7, it says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There are six crises in this very passage here, in the five verses that we're going to see this morning, six crises of living a life for yourself. Here's the principle. It never pays to live life your way. I want to look at principle number one. And the first point of this morning is the day of judges. I want to take you with me to several places here, and it says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. What were the days the judges ruled? They're much like today. I want to show you why I make that statement. Turn with me to Judges chapter 2, Judges chapter 2, verse 16. I hope I make it through this sermon, but I'm not positive on that. Judges chapter 2, verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges. Now, this is right after Joshua. Joshua has passed away, and now there's a period of time of judges. Judges were, most of the time, they were military rulers who would help Israel to get rid of those who were putting them under bondage, a foreign entity. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them, and to bow down unto them. They cease not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. There's an unthankfulness in the deliverance that God had given them. There was in Judges 6:6, and Israel was greatly impoverished. because the Midianites and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Again, they cry, and there are several passages. I'm just going to go through a very quick timeline of Judges for you, just very, very quick for the sake of time this morning. But look with me at the last two verses of Judges, Judges chapter 21, 24 and 25. Judges chapter 21, verses 24 and 25. This is the days in with which Elimelech and Naomi are living, and then their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and they would eventually marry Orpah and Ruth. Now, Orpah and Ruth, they met in Moab. Now, here in Israel, there's verse 24 of Judges 21, and the children of Israel departed thence at that time, every man to his tribe and to his family. They went to their comforts of life, and they went out from thence every man to his inheritance, what God had given to them. They went to that. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. This is the days of the judges, every man doing that which is right in their own eyes. We see that today. A perpetuation of I'm going to live life my way. Israel, if you were to look at it, first of all, chapter 1, Israel failed to drive out the inhabitants of the land. They failed to put God first. Number chapter 2, they served under Joshua, but they got comfortable in their possession. They got comfortable in their inheritance. They got comfortable and began to serve Baal and Ashtaroth, which is materialism. Different judges began to rule in the periods of apostasy. Chapter 3, you have Othniel and Ehud and Shamgar. Chapter 4, you have the third apostasy, Deborah and Barak, and those are two different judges. And Jael kills Sisera with the tent spike. A lady stabs a spike through a foreign entity ruler's temple. And then chapter 5, Song of Deborah and Barak, fourth and fifth judges. The fourth apostasy under Gideon. The fifth apostasy as well in chapters 6 through 8. Chapter 9, Abimelech, Gideon's son, feels an entitlement that he should be ruler. And there's a conspiracy and he's done away with. Tola, the judge, and the seventh judge. Jair, the eighth judge. Jephthah, the ninth judge, chapter 11. You have the jealousy of Ephraim, Ibzan. And then you also have chapter the 10th judge, Elon, and Abdon, the 10th, 11th, and 12th judges. You have chapters 13 through 16 with Samson. Samson lived for himself. Yes, he did some things to help God, but he began to, he loved women. He loved women. I mean, he had many women, and he was just, he was a man, a ladies' man, and he went to the women. He was the 13th judge. Then you have Micah's worship, chapter 17, and Micah brought to himself a priest and set up his own idolatrous place in his very house. The children of Dan get envious of that. They take away the priest, they take away the priestly garments, and they put them in their place. And then Micah's like, what are you doing? You're taking my priest. And they kind of just said, well, we're going to do our own thing, and Micah has to go back shamed. You have the Levite and the concubine, a horrific story. Verse 19, chapter 20, civil war with all the rest of Israel, 11 tribes against Benjamin, civil war. And then you have chapter 21, no daughters are to be given to Benjamin. And there's a whole story because of the Levite and the concubine and all the perversity that went on in that chapter 19. So this is the day that we find ourselves coming into Ruth. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Every man was his own authority. We find in Romans chapter 3 that very same truth. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction, misery in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. As you think about that, do you find that we have a great fear of God? I would happen to say that I think many times we don't. A summation of our present times, if I were to do this, and we're living in a world where nation is against nation, and there's a certain assertion of power by particular nations that are more powerful than others, and several dominant powers. This assertion of power is much like Israel, faced in the time of the judges with other powers and other powerful countries and entities looking to expand their wealth and their reach. As such, they would impose their military might, they'd impose their economic might upon others who were of a lesser stature. In so doing, this losing nation would be subservient to and in like manner increase in its hardship. These are the times in which we live. To summarily describe our present day, as found in Judges 21:25, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. We find that a particular nation, we have several very powerful countries in this world, and they are dominating other countries. And another entity tries to resist them, and they find many different ways to subjugate, to put into submission. And many of these smaller powers will say, okay, we'll bend over backwards and we're going to do it. And that's what we find ourselves in, do we not? And we find this idea of three Hebrew boys of Daniel, and you have the three other Hebrew boys with him, hand-selected. And they were, as you find, they went through struggles and hardships that others face. And it's easy to read about Daniel in the lion's den and the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we read about them and we say, wow, that's horrible. But what happens when struggles and trials and hardships come upon us? How do we live life? What would we do if we were those three Hebrew boys? Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael, they're Jewish names. You see, God becomes real when I stop demanding my way. Our national leaders are many times submitting to a foreign power, especially those more militarily powerful and economically more stable, rather than going to the God of all power and might for wisdom and answers. We try to buddy up with another nation. Same thing happened in Israel. We're repeating history here. We're finding ourselves in a nation that buddies up to another nation to find our protection, to find our economic stability. We do all of this stuff. It's the same thing you find in the Bible. So the Bible is relevant, as practical to today as ever. And our response ought to be a submission to God. Psalm 20, verses 6 and 7. Now know I that the Lord saveth the anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. The admonition, I'm not going my own way. If I go my own way, I've got to trust in horses. I've got to trust in chariots. I've got to trust in national rulers and leaders. I've got to trust in them for my sustenance and my provision. But if I trust in God, God promised to provide for us. God promised to provide for me mentally. God promised to provide for me spiritually and physically. And Christians, we need to show our city and our nation that there is a God much bigger than all of us who can take care of us. But I need to stop going my own way. That's the days of the judges, point number one. Point number two is the denial of Judah. Verse one, latter portion of verse one, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn. Not, I'll explain that term there, but in short, that word sojourn is to temporarily stay as though you are on a work visa. That would be kind of how you could kind of relate to that. Bethlehem, Judah is a place that is known, if you were to think about that word, Bethlehem, Judah, and that name of that city, it's a house of bread and praise. That comes from the old Scoville Study Bible. Moab was, if you remember, Moab comes from Genesis chapter 19, when Lot, who was ordered to leave Sodom and Gomorrah, which was under the destruction of God, Lot leaves Sodom and Gomorrah, his wife looks back, she becomes a pillar of salt, his two daughters said, there's no man here for us, they get their father drunk and have relations with their dad. The oldest daughter, the first child that she has is Moab. Moab's name means progeny of a father or from father, as the Fawcett's Bible Dictionary exclaims. Elimelech, his name means God is king, from the Way of Life Encyclopedia, and many others will say that. Naomi, her name means pleasant or sweetness or the lovable, my delight. And she would end up changing that, as you'll find here in chapter 1, to Mara, meaning bitter, and maybe we'll look at that next week. Mahlon, his name means sickly or heavy disease. Way of Life Encyclopedia. Kilion means wasting away or the pining one. He's sick. Orpah means young stag or forelock or fawn, Easton's Bible Dictionary. Ephratah means fertility, way of life. Ruth means comrade or companion or friendship or mercy, pity, tenderness. Webster's 1828 Dictionary, Ruth is an actual word. Ruth, mercy, pity, tenderness, sorrow for the misery of another. It's an actual word that you would use. Looking on with delight, satisfied in beauty. Her name is beautiful. And really, this book is a beautiful book. But here in these first five verses, we find someone, someones, who lived life their own way. They had a happy voyage, notice to me, verse 1, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons were leaving a famine. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! We're getting out of here. We're finding greener pastures. His name means God is king, yet he's forsaken the very God who should be king. You want to know something with me? In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 16 and 17, famine is many times a result of idolatry. It says, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven that there be no rain, and the land yield not her fruit, unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. They're in a time of famine. Israel, every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes. There was idolatry going on. Elimelech is leaving the place of the house of bread. He's leaving the place where God's provision, the will of God, there in the promised land. I want to kind of give you a little bit of cultural understanding of Bethlehem, Judah. I know I'm kind of building up a lot of background information here, but I want you to understand what's going on here in the mind of Elimelech, most likely. It says, Rod Mattoon in his commentary makes a statement here. He says, they left Bethlehem, the house of bread, which was named for the wheat and barley valleys that blanketed the landscape. The hillsides were perfect for grazing flocks and herds, and the rich soil produced grain for bread, giving this town the name of house of bread or granary. Ephratah means fruitful, which was fitting because terraces of olive trees, figs, and vines were everywhere. Bethlehem was located in the tribe of Judah, which has the meaning of praise. This was not the picture at this difficult, dreary time. The house of bread was basically barren and plagued by this famine, end quotes. Elimelech pitched his eyes toward Moab. He can't go to the Philistines because we're at war with them. I can't go, you know, you don't want to go to Egypt, so let's go to Moab. You want to know the very same look that Elimelech had for Moab was the very same look that Lot had for Sodom. Lot looked out Sodom and Gomorrah and the beautiful fields and lush green grass, and he says, whoa. The same Moab, how Moab was the progeny, the father of Moab, Lot, pitched his eyes towards that which was seemingly beautiful. A result of a relationship that was very indecent. But in Lot vexed his soul from day to day. 2 Peter 2:8 discusses that. And material wealth is very strong and convincing agent from following God. You know what? This in turn produces, this materialism produces a famine of praise for the Lord as the heart has become hard and cold. And when we get this way in our heart, as Treasures from Ruth commentary discusses, this is adoration is replaced by agitation. Worship is replaced by waywardness. Dedication is replaced with delinquency. Commitment is replaced with concern for comfort. Steadfastness is replaced with slothfulness. And many men, end quotes there, many men have abandoned church for work or overtime or other sorts of things, men and women, to work a little bit more, to secure a nice little job, to secure a nice little place, a comfortable life. And God's put on the back burner. Comfort and ease take precedence to a stable, spiritually rich family. They're going their own way, following the very same path and journey as Elimelech. Elimelech had God as his king in his name, but name only. It was not that way. It was a joyful cruise, verses 1 and 2, and the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And it talks about their sons, and they came to the country of Moab, and notice with me something here. He went there to be a temporary resident. But he got comfortable, it says, and continued there. You know how comfort can lull us back. If we're not pushing forward for the Lord, we're not pushing forward in what God wants us to do, we can get comfortable in our state of life. We can get comfortable, and when we can open our doors again, we can get comfortable at home. Say, I can live stream. But God doesn't want us to stay at home. God wants us to assemble together as one church, one body. Elimelech got comfortable. And he continued there. He planted his roots in Moab outside the will of God. God's will for Israel was to be in the promised land, not to go to a foreign entity. And Elimelech's name means God is king. Elimelech was king, not God. And this joyful cruise, and I talk about a cruise not as a ship, but as a earthenware, a pot that you would drink. God had been trusted to provide there in Bethlehem, Judah. But when things got grim and there was a famine because of society, you find several crises that had happened. First of all, you find a crisis of the culture. The society was very wicked. Then you had the second in the fact that there's a famine. Then the third one is what we're going to be talking about. There was, going past there in my notes, a lack of faith and apostasy. Elimelech didn't trust God. The cup of life, the cup of God, was replaced with, I lost my place there, pot of immediate gratification. I want it, and I want it now, and I need that comfortable spot. Elimelech lived life by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." I want to ask you, how do you live and how do you make the judgments for your life? How do you make the determination on what direction you're going in life? How do you make the determination on your spiritual direction? How do you make a determination on where your family is headed and what your family's interests are, your family's hobbies? How do you make those determinations? Elimelech said, "Well, we're in a place of famine. It's not good for my family. We need to jump ship. God's not providing for us here, so we need to find it ourselves." They were used to a particular wealth and a particular level of comfort. Their culture and society, sure, they were wicked, but they could maintain their wealth in Moab, their same comfort level. As long as I'm comfortable, that was the preeminent principle with which they lived their life. It didn't matter that it was God's will to stay put. It didn't matter on the promises of God to provide. No, you find in 1 Kings 17, a poor widow was going to take her cruse of oil and her meal and make her last bake of bread, and God provided for her where she could continue and continue and continue. God provided seemingly out of nothing to provide for this widow, to give her just enough for living, not to plentifulness, not to abundance, but for provision for the day. And here God's providing. God wants to provide for Elimelech. But Elimelech says, "No way, Jose." And rather than being a light in a dark place, showing that there is God that we can trust, there's a God that I can put my faith in, I'm going to go my own way, not God's way. They wanted to find their route to prosperity, and Moab, the archenemy of Israel, was this very place. I like, again, another quote Matun gives. He says, "When we put the physical ahead of the spiritual, we start living to please ourselves and become selfish. We start thinking that the most important thing in life is to be comfortable in the world instead of comfortable to the will of God." End quotes. Moab was a place, if you want to think about this, Moab was a place that worshiped Chemosh. Chemosh is where they would sacrifice their most loved, beloved treasure, their children, upon the altar of iniquity and immorality. You know what? Societally, we've done that. We've given our children up to games, movies, and entertainment of iniquity and immorality because it entertains us and makes us comfortable. It helps us to feel, to occupy time. It entertains and keeps our children out of our hair. We've given them over to Chemosh. We find crisis number four, though, something happens, the dirge of death. In verse 3, it says, "Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons." Elimelech's decision to get out of the will of God would be his early demise. He'd pass away. God says, "Enough. You were to sojourn. You said you were going to sojourn there, but you continued there. You dwelt definitely there. You were fixed there." And it is so easy to get comfortable doing our own thing and having no accountability. I'm in a Moab. I can do whatever I want. I don't need these Jewish people telling me what to do. I don't need any religious. I don't need God. I don't need other Christians telling me I can do what I want to do. But the problem is you're coming to a place spiritually that's death for your spirit. Not that you're losing your salvation if you're a believer, but it very well may end in your physical death. What Elimelech did find is division, destruction, delusion, digression, and depression, end quotes from Treasures from Ruth. We see that in the choice to leave the place of promise and provision. Yes, it was things were thin there. Yes, things were difficult there. Yes, it required, guess what? It required there, it required faith. Isn't that what God wants in our life, us to live by faith? Bethlehem, Judah had idolatry. There was famine. There was God's judgment on it. There was a lack of faith, a crisis number three. There's a crisis number four of his death. And instead, then we find something else happens here. The crisis number five is a compromise. Look with me at verse 4. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. Mahlon and Chilion followed in the steps of their dad. Instead of going back home, Naomi could have gone back home. She could have said, sons, I'm going back home. No, she was comfortable there. Their roots were settled there. And Naomi did not have the courage to take her family back to convince her sons. No, she settled there. And, oh, my son's getting married. And, oh, it's a wonderful life. She'd grown accustomed to living outside of the will of God for her life. Naomi had failed to assert her will in leaving, and so her sons also did. Grown men that decided, you know what? It's not so bad being out of God's will. It's not so bad failing to go to church. It's not so bad failing to spend time with God. No, it's okay. You see, here you also have a Jewish man marrying a Moabite woman. God's not against people of different cultures marrying. God is not against that at all. All people are equal. God is no respecter of persons. So God is not a... It didn't matter the fact that they were of different cultures. What mattered is a different faith. An unequally yoked marriage, unequally yoked partnerships. God is not against different cultures marrying. It's a blessed thing. If God brings two people who love God, brings them together, praise the Lord. But he doesn't want unequally yoked. He doesn't want people, one person going this way and another one going that way spiritually. One wants to serve God, one wants to just hang out. I mean, God's definitely not against different cultures marrying, because the very book of Ruth, Boaz, a Jewish woman, marries a Moabite. She was godly and he was godly. You have Rahab of Jericho marrying into the very lineage of Christ. God's not against different cultures marrying. God is for all people. God, there is an equality with God. He wanted people to be pure in doctrine and practice. And this book really, and Ruth, is a jewel in the midst of some very wicked days. Well, those sons, their very decision to stay outside of the will of God leads to their demise, verse 5. They passed away. They were given grace to leave, and they chose to stay 10 years. Naomi now was heart-stricken, grief-stricken, a poor, widowed mother. Childless mother. Everything she and her husband had hoped would transpire turned into dust that quickly vanished. When you decide to go your own way, your hopes, your dreams, many times vanish as dust. In crisis number 6 of the absolute hopelessness and despair, Naomi suffered unbelievable agony. An agony of spirit, a gut-wrenching loss. She says, I'm going my own way. And when a Christian abandons God for their own way, they will reap eventual hopelessness and despair. You might be like, why am I so discouraged? Why am I so depressed? God says, I want you in my will. I want you in the center of my will. I want you faithful. You said, but God, things are so hard or so tough, and Lord, I can't handle it. He says, I know, I can. The life you've lived for yourself is a life devoid of true purpose and meaning. God gives us purpose and meaning. You lose your dignity oftentimes when you live for yourself. You lose your dignity to gain popular identity. You forfeit fruit for fortune. You forfeit God's applause for man's applause, temporary praise. As I come to the conclusion this morning, Elimelech's reasoning for abandonment of God. People will follow God as long as things are good, but when the difficulties come, they reveal several things. Number one, they live by sight. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, The second reason he abandoned was because he put a priority on material things over spiritual things. Matthew 4:4 says, "But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.'" Are we living by the word of God? Is that where I find my comfort and joy for life? Elimelech said, no, it's in Moab. Greener pastures. Get on the other side of that fence. It's better on the other side. Let's get outside of God's will. It's better there. The third reason why he abandoned is the world and its ways and its applause were more important than living for the Lord. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And the fourth and final reason he abandoned it is people are willing to abandon God by attempting to run from their hardships is the fact that they're not willing to come to terms with the true source of their problems. Elimelech's problem was not famine, unless you want to talk spiritual. There was a spiritual famine in his heart. We get comfortable and allow spiritual. I want physical prosperity, but I have spiritual famine. Physical prosperity, spiritual famine. Great comfort now, great distress of spirit. And that distress of spirit will eventually turn to great hopelessness and despair. Here's some things on how to deal with trials in your life. I'll just go over these real quick. Rod Mattoon, I like this list that he gives. Number one, there's three ways that we can deal with trials. Number one, we can endure them. That's what Naomi and their sons did. They just endured the trial. They stayed in Moab. But when you endure a trial, you tend to become frustrated, discouraged, agitated, bitter, distressed, and hard-hearted when you try to endure through the trial on your own. Number two, you try to escape them as Elimelech made a decision. You may miss the purpose that God is trying to do. What if there in Moab, in Bethlehem, Judah, there's several things that God may have been trying to do in Elimelech's heart. He may have been trying to increase his faith. How about increase his forbearance to willing to say, you know what, God, I'll take anything as long as I'm with you. Increase his fullness or his maturity. Increase his fruitfulness. Increase his future ministry. God may be allowing you to go through a hard time of life now because he wants to increase your fruitfulness for a future ministry that he's got a purpose for your life. Increase your faithfulness. You know, those hard times, you either jump ship, you try to escape, or you can do the third one. I'll explain it here. Increase your focus. It's only God I'm going to make it through this trial. And then you instigate a fix. God uses trials to draw us back to himself. But you know, there's a third way we can respond to trials, and that is to enlist them, where our trials become our servant, not me a servant to my trials. And Elimelech, he ran from his problems. Naomi and her sons, they stayed in the problem. But if I enlist them, I say, God, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. End quotes there. So instead of demanding your way and seeking to endure or escape, look to God to enlist these trials for spiritual growth. Elimelech said, I'm going to do it my own way. And he lost everything. His wife, he left his wife in a very hard condition. Husbands, when we live for ourselves, and we do our own thing, we neglect our spouses and our children, and could be vice versa, the spouse to her husband. And either way, however it goes, parents and children, when we live for ourselves, we abandon others. And we're going to bring heartache somewhere along the line. Sure, it may be good for a time, but the day will come. And we must learn that these six crises of life in this passage do not need to be our crises. We cannot change the culture, but I don't need all the other crises of life. And so this morning, it's either God's way or your way. One way is spiritually prosperous, the other not so much. And so this morning, I want you to, would you determine in your heart, no more my way, it's got to be God's way. And this morning, if you don't know God, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're doing it your own way. Would you decide to turn from that and say, I want to turn exclusively to Jesus Christ, put my faith and trust in him, Mark 8:36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world, all the comforts, all the niceties of life, and lose his own soul? If you don't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, my friend, you don't recognize you're a sinner before a holy and perfect God, there'll come a day of great hopelessness and despair. And I don't want that for you. We love you. And Jesus Christ loves you, and he gave his life for you because he does love you. Would you put your faith and trust in him now? As the music plays, a time of invitation, I challenge you. Is it God's way or your way? When you live life your way, it is so much harder. You live without wisdom from on high. But when you do it God's way, yes, there may be trials or hardships, but you have a great God to carry you through, a great God that promises to provide for you if you'll only submit to his will for your life. Would you play? However the Lord may have spoken to your heart this morning, I'd encourage you. Would you be willing to do business with God? Would you be willing to ask God, Lord, is there any way in my heart? Is there any hidden places in my life where I'm doing it my way? Father, I pray this morning we would not jump ship. We wouldn't get out of the boat. Father, we'd stay in the center of your will and walk with you. If you don't know Christ, would you come to him today? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the truths from your word. Father, you are so good to us. Father, I don't want to live life my way. It's a harder life. And sure, there may be some temporary comforts for a time. But God, it catches up to us. And Father, I pray for all of us, those who are watching, that Lord, you would help us to not live our way. Not to have it your way, but to have it God's way. And so God, I commit this time into your hands. I pray for each and every person that you would just touch their heart, convict, encourage, comfort as is needed. Lord, I love you. I submit all of this into your hands. Thank you for all that you've done. And I pray for the person that is not saved, that they would recognize their condition and call out to you. And so Lord, I commit it all into your hands. I love you and thank you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Would you have a blessed day? If you need anything, feel free to give us a call.